the book of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Came across an article in townhall.com, and I'll give you sort of the gist of some of it anyway. It's interesting how people criticize the Bible, and then they turn around and they use the Bible to push their own political agenda. The Hollywood left has criticized the Bible for years. They openly mock its moral and spiritual standards. They call it antiquated and misogynist and bigoted. But now, when President Trump imposes a temporary ban on people coming from six countries, those being the hotbeds of terrorism, the Hollywood leftists are starting to quote scripture. They're quoting the Old Testament. Yes, indeed they are. They are saying that he is going against what the Bible says about handling people that come into your country. That's what they're saying. And, you know, the Bible does talk, God did talk to the Israelites about strangers that would come in, and those. But the problem with these leftists, these hedonistic people, these people that contribute to the corruption of our society, they are misquoting. In the Old Testament, when strangers came in to join Israel, they didn't just say, hey, I'm going to be part of your nation. Their nation was wrapped around their God. I mean, they had a religious party at time of harvest. It was everything. So when they came in, they assimilated into that culture, and they said, Jehovah God is my God. It's totally different. Of course, the Hollywood folks, they don't know that. They don't read the Bible. They just find a verse support their position. Why? What happened to the political sin of using religion to try to affect society? You know, when we say something from the Bible about abortion or the definition of marriage or anything like, well, you're using the Bible, you shouldn't do that. Then they turn around and do it on us. Interesting, interesting. Hypocrisy, hypocrisy of the worst kind. It's just a misuse of Scripture, a misuse of Scripture. It's very sad. What about all the nations that don't allow Jews to come to their country? You know that a few years ago when I went to Lebanon, I had to get a new passport because my passport had Israel stamped on it because I'd been to Israel a couple of years before. And if I had had Israel stamped on my passport, the Lebanese people would probably not let me in the country. Who is condemning them for that? Nobody. Nobody. And the other countries as well. And I just find that these people who walk down whatever that path is, and all these ladies have their immodest dresses on and they're showing off, all these people in Hollywood, all of these people, they think that they have wisdom. They have nothing. They are fools. And when they quote scripture, they raise the flag saying, I am a fool, I am a fool. Now, that's not the message, but it does rather motivate me to say some things about this passage of scripture. This passage as well is misquoted and misunderstood and misapplied by so many. We're familiar with it. We've started studying it. Chapter 5, Jesus seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the one we're going to deal with this morning. Some people take this whole passage here, and actually chapter 5, 6, and 7, and they say, this is how we can make our world better. All we got to do is keep these rules, and we'll make it. The problem is, man is sinful. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to fix the world. You're just not going to. These blessedness, these beatitudes, the blesseds here, they're not promises of rewards. They are statements of results. They state that a person who is poor in spirit is going to have these other qualities, evidencing the fact that he is indeed poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek, number one? And number two, what does it mean to be meek? And number three, what's this business about inheriting the earth? We're going to talk about that in the time that we have this morning. Meek people, in the biblical sense, in this sense right here, are people who have faced God's holiness and their sinfulness. They have become poor in spirit. They have mourned over their sin against God, and they have been saved. They are Christian people. That's what they are. They've become poor in spirit. Now, let me just say a quick word about this. This is not talking about, you know, mourning. It's not saying you're not a Christian if you're not mourning all the time. That's not what this is. We're not seeking an experience. When we examine ourselves in the light of these things, it's not about weeping all of the time, but it's about walking humbly before God. If you are poor in spirit, you will be walking humbly before God. This is about a person whose personal faith has been put into Christ. It doesn't mean that every hour of the day he is weeping over his sin, but what it does mean is that he has a sense of God's holiness and a sense of his own sin, and that continues to humble him and make him love God more. He is growing in these fruits of the Spirit. That's what it means. And so these things will be evidenced in the life of somebody who is a true believer, and they will be evidenced more as we grow in the Lord. Okay? I want you to understand that. So, now, what is meekness? What is it? Well, meekness is not cowardice. It's not weakness. It's not human niceness. It's not a natural human disposition that some people are meek and some aren't. It's not some personality thing. Remember, it has to do with your relationship with God. Okay? It's not something that's purely biological. You know, there are some nice dogs and there's some dogs that aren't so nice, right? It's not talking about nice. There are nice people and there are some not so nice people. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about some sort of a weakness in character of some kind. Why do I say that? Why do I say it's none of the above? Because when I look in the Bible and I see people who are called meek, I see them really being aggressive. For instance, don't have time to turn to these, but in Numbers chapter 12, Moses, it says, Moses was a very meek man above all the men which were upon the earth. Moses was meek. What did he do? Did he whimper into Pharaoh's court and say, Pharaoh, would you please let our people go? He didn't do that. He said, Jehovah God says, let my people go. Now, that is not weakness. That would be like, you know, Ed Myers going to North Korea to that chubby little fellow that's the head of the whole place and saying, you need to release every single one of those thousands and thousands and thousands of political prisoners that you have. The only reason they're in jail is because they profess Christ as Savior. You need to, and before he finished his sentence, Ed would be shot. Moses went into the court of Pharaoh and did that, and Pharaoh with one word could have canceled him out and killed him. Moses was a meek man. Moses was a meek man. The Lord Jesus said of himself, I am meek and lowly. And Jesus went into the temple area with whips and he drove the animals out of the courtyard. I don't think he beat the people with the whips, but he whacked a couple of mules or whatever they had in there. And he, get out of here, get out. He overturned the tables. He was meek. So whatever meekness is, it is not weakness. That is for sure. I think we have a hint here from Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. No law against those things. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, of the Spirit of God. It is an evidence that the Spirit of God is Lord and controlling my life. That's what meekness is. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that what we just said a little while ago about Matthew chapter 5? Those who are meek are those who are have been poor in spirit. They've mourned over their sin. They've seen God's holiness. They've gotten saved, and they're growing in their Christian life. And because they are, they be, they be, begin to evidence the fruits of the Spirit, and one of them is meekness. It's consistent with Matthew chapter 5. Do you remember who Jesus was speaking to? Do you remember? In this, you know, he's on this grassy hillside, and I've seen where it might have been when I was over there. It's a beautiful place. And all of these people are there, and they are Jewish people, and they are looking for a political, military Messiah. They want somebody to help them get out from underneath the heel of Rome. That's what they want. And for like 300, just listen, you don't have to remember this, but I want to give you a context, just a little context to this. 300 years before Jesus came to earth, the people, the Jewish people that were living in Palestine, they came under the domination of Greece. Alexander the Great seized world dominion, and then later on, 200 years before Jesus came to earth, the Seleucids came, and they really tightened that. And about 175 years before Jesus came to earth, there was a guy that came along, Antiochus Epiphanes, the fourth. You know, that's not his real name. He gave himself that name, and it means God manifest. Here was this proud, ugly man who came in, and let me read to you what they said about him. He was violently bitter against the Jews, kind of like a lot of people in the United Nations, and was determined to exterminate them and their religion. He devastated Jerusalem in 168 BC. He defiled the temple. He offered a pig on its altar, which would then defile the altar in the Jews' mind. He erected an altar to Jupiter. He prohibited temple worship. He forbade circumcision on the pain of death. He sold thousands of Jewish families into slavery. He destroyed all the copies of scripture that he could find, and he slaughtered everyone who was discovered to have such copies, and he resorted to every conceivable torture to force Jews to renounce their religion. So here are these people. It would be like your grandparents or great-grandparents, and they are underneath this horrible, horrible oppression. And finally, they say, we've got to do something about that. And there's a family, the Maccabees family. They're not in the phone book, I don't think, Maccabees, but this family, they said, we're going to revolt. And they did, and they put together an army, and they actually beat and won the army. So finally, Judah becomes independent. How good is that? That's where they, and that victory that they had, that's what they celebrate Hanukkah. You've heard of Hanukkah, and they celebrate that great victory. The Maccabeans, they cleaned out, and they were finally independent. How good is that? And then 60 years before Christ came, the Roman general Pompey conquered Palestine. And so here the Jews are again under another oppressive government. And so they're thinking, we want, where are the Maccabeans? Where are they? We want to do this again. We want to, and they're just foaming and seething inside. They want to get rid of this. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, guys, you know who's going to inherit the earth? The meek. Huh? That was the wrong answer for them. No, we don't want whatever they thought meek was. That's not it at all. The majority of the Jews would say to them, wrong. The Maccabean way is the way to do it. And by the way, initially, they thought that Jesus would be the military Messiah. He comes along, he does miracles, he feeds people. I mean, he's doing, this is the Messiah, come, we found the Messiah. He told me everything that about my life. Here's this man, and he's going to deliver us, and all of this. Constantly wanting that. And Jesus comes along and says, the meek will inherit the earth. It's interesting. The closer Jesus got to the cross, the fewer people were around him. The closer he got to the cross, the fewer people, the followers, were around him. That is true. And the final rejection, that is official rejection, when Jesus was answering Pilate, saying, are you a king or what? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I would fight. He wasn't talking about our military. He was talking about biblical Christianity does not propagate itself by violence. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. And about that time, they say, give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. Crucify him. And so the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only crown he gets that day is a crown of thorns and rebuke and abuse. And this king is rejected. So when Jesus was talking about the meek, and what's he talking about? Let me try to briefly use a few verses to see how this applies to us. Because now that we know the context, now we know what Jesus was saying, and there were people who became poor in spirit, and they were the early church, and it went all over the world, and our calendar is divided by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all that stuff. And so there were many, 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 but how does this apply to us today? Well, the Bible gives us clear indication. Colossians chapter 3 says to Christian people, Paul says, put on as the ones chosen by God, you're holy and beloved, put on an inner sense of mercy toward others and kindness and humbleness and meekness. He says, develop this trait, this spirit. Lord God, make me meek. Oh God, help me to see myself as I am and you as you are. And may I mourn because of that. And because I mourn, may I begin to see more fruit in my life because I am seeking to be like you. Galatians chapter 5 talked about that, the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, I beg of you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness. And the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy on his leadership. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men, to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those who are opposed even to themselves. Titus chapter 3, he tells Titus to teach the people in his church. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. They are under the Roman government. Don't rebel. Don't rebel. You can't do that. Here we can, in our country, we have a voice because we are the Caesar. Different back then. Have to understand that context. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but to be gentle. Gentle with all meekness unto all men. That's what he's talking about here. So what is the word meek then? What does it mean? It's a word that meant mild, gentle, soft. And in that culture, in cultures before that, they used it to describe a soothing medicine. You know, a Pepto-Bismol or something. You know, not one of those hard medicines, but something that soothes. They used it to describe a gentle breeze. They used it to describe a colt that had been domesticated, been broken, and now was submitted to his master. It's not weakness. It's what it is. It's power under control. It's a byproduct of being broken before God. An unbroken colt has great power, as does a broken colt, but it is now meek, it is now gentle, it is now submitted to its master. And so with this definition, I mean, a nice wind, well, what about a hurricane? There is great force in that. And so this definition of meekness helps us to understand how to apply this to our life. It is strength or power that's under control of God. It is under the control of God. We have the strength to do certain things, and we refrain from them because they are not godly. We may have a position of authority. We may have a position of huge importance, and yet we use that not in a harsh and a brash way. We do it to accomplish the will of God, not our own will. We don't lord it over other people. We don't do that. We are meek. Now, we have to lead, and leaders must be followed, of course. But the method, the manner, the heartbeat of that type of leadership is a brokenness before God that says, yes, we're going to do it this way because we really believe it's right. But it's not harsh. It's not mean. It's not unkind. It doesn't attack those who disagree. None of that stuff. That is meekness. Remember Joseph in Egypt? After he'd been sold by his brothers, and he spent years suffering, and then finally, you know the story, he is elevated to second in authority in all of Egypt, and his brothers come and they want food. They don't recognize him. And when they finally do recognize him, what does he do? He forgives them. They see who he is. And I mean, he had all the authority. He could have said, every one of them, take them out right now. Shoot them. Well, you could with an arrow, but take them out and behead them, take them out and hang them, take them out and kill everyone. He didn't do it. He had the power to do something that he didn't do. He was meek. He was meek. Now, obviously, this is not talking about your defense of your property of life. God set up government. He set up police. He set up military. That's to protect us. It's not talking about that. This is talking about our everyday connections with the people around us, some of whom really, really, really bother us. And we have the power to blowtorch them. We can do it even in a sneaky way. We can make sure that they don't get things that they could otherwise get because we have connived behind the scenes. We have used our power and our authority to, that's what these verses that I quoted earlier make all the sense in the world when you understand. Meekness, humbleness of mind, fruit of the Spirit, it's talking about that. So now, having defined it, hopefully you're understanding it and following it. I think you are. What's this business about inheriting the earth? This is a promise to believers. Because remember, he's talking about people who are saved now. He's talking about the fruits and what's going to happen as a result of their being children of God. In a number of places in Scripture, it talks about Christian people, believers, after we leave this life, serving along with the Lord Jesus Christ in positions of authority. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's bawling the Corinthian believers out because one believer is taking another believer to court. And so they're taking their differences to a secular court. And you know what he says? What's the matter with you guys? Don't you know that you're going to be the judge one of these days? You're going to be a position in authority? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Don't you know that? In the book of Revelation chapter 2, he's giving encouragement. He said, he that overcomes keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now this is eschatology. This is things to come. This is the future. Revelation chapter 3, to him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me on the throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on this throne. Daniel talked about the time when believers will be co-rulers and reign and administrate during the millennium. Here's what he said. Daniel chapter 7. The Ancient of Days came. Judgment was given to the saints of the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High at the time, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Revelation chapter 20 says basically the same thing, speaking about the millennium. He says, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's going to be a millennial, 1,000-year reign where Christ comes back to earth and he will rule and reign, and we will be part of his cabinet or sub-members of cabinets around the world. He will use believers. Now, that's really sounds strange, but that's what it says. We're not just going to be up in heaven playing bling, 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 playing our harps and floating around. We're going to have places of ministry serving the Lord under his authority, and we will not be hampered by our own sinfulness because we will have glorified bodies. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so meekness is what? It is strength under control. It is a result of someone who is a born-again Christian who is growing in the Lord, He may not be as meek as he should be, but he ought to be growing in the Lord. So remember, the issue here is not that you're going around mourning and weeping all the time. The issue is, do you have a personal relationship with God that governs your life? The Bible says that if you are truly saved, you will have this personal relationship that is growing and maturing in your life, and you will see these things in abundance as a mature believer. That's what this is about. So my question to you this morning is this: are you growing in the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with God that governs your attitudes and actions towards others? Not a relationship that says God is going to spank me and he's going to send me to hell if I don't do such and such. No. Do you have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with Abba Father, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ? Do you have that? And does that loving relationship with him, does it affect your life? Is there a governing force? Is there an influence there that you see in your life because of your relationship with him that you're growing? Do you hunger for that? Do you see a little bit of it and you want to see more? Good, good, very good, very good, very good. Because that's the next one. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you want that, it's an evidence that you're a believer. That's the point. And you're not going to be perfect now, but are you growing? The question is this. And the burden is this. I believe that there are a lot of people in a lot of churches that have kept the traditions and done all the things. But as far as a real personal relationship with God, a response to God's love and mercy, and it's not there. There is nothing. It's nothing. It's dry. It's dead. It's cold. I know sometimes it can happen even in the life of a believer. We get away from the Lord and we have rough spots, dry spells. They are there, but God brings us back, and there's a relationship, and it grows. My question to you is this: do you have that relationship with him? Is it something that's increasing in your life? That's the question, because that, I believe, is the proper understanding and application of the Beatitudes. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, shall we?